Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Masjid Darul Salam, Toronto, Canada. Sunday after Dhuhr Salah, 7th of Ramadan, 7th of August, 2011. There is no traffic to get close to Allah. Best examples of believer and non-believer from women. How qaza namaz has to be calculated and offered. Benefits of various surahs and amals. This bayan to the sisters is presented by Hazrat Maulana Mufti Abdul Rahman Shahib Damat Barakatuhu, who is visiting us from London, UK.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih mubarakan alayhi kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa yarda jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluh was salatu was salamu ala sayyidil habibil mustafa صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Whenever we want to progress with anything in this world and reach a particular goal, in most cases there's always going to be some kind of competition. There's going to be limited number of spaces, a limited number of maybe memberships, a limited way to get there, and maybe others to surpass or others to use. Whereas when we look at the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for every single individual, regardless of how many individuals want to become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everyone has their own path. Nobody can come in your way. It cannot be said that, oh, there's already a person who is at this stage of his piety, so you can't get there until he goes, or you have to throw him out. Just because a man is so pious, a woman cannot overcome him. There's nothing of that nature. To maybe understand it in a modern day term, when you're running a computer and you have sufficient RAM, then you'll be able to do more multitasking. You'll be able to run more programs at once. If you have less memory, less RAM, then what happens is that the computer becomes slow. The programs don't run as fast because the pathways aren't as much. You can have a 5-lane highway, and when there are too many cars, then everybody's going to be competing with each other to be in front of the other, to have access to that line. Otherwise, it's going to clog up. So in the world, that's the way it works. The system gets clogged up because it cannot be handled. Whereas with the system to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can imagine that if you want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am given my own lane. And that nobody, there will never be traffic in that lane. It will be something that will be directly for me, and I can take it as I wish. I can stop where I like and I can start where I like. I can go as fast as I like or I can go as slow as I like. There's no traffic limits. There are no signages of, you can only go this much. There's no speed traps. There's nothing of that nature. That's the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is for both men and women, regardless of who they are and what they are. Neither your father or mother can stop you, neither your teacher can stop you from overcoming them. So many scholars are known that they surpass their teachers in their closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the way of Allah. It's just made as simple as possible, that it's for you. The ways to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are infinite. When it comes to women, they must not feel inferior to men when it comes to becoming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that will set them back is if they have the wrong priorities. Otherwise, whether you're a man or a woman, you can get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, there are certain limitations in the sense that there are days of the month when you can't fast and you cannot pray. But subhanallah, the fact is that if a woman is about to enter into her monthly period, and her intention, her thought in her mind, is that, subhanAllah, I'm going to miss these, but it's a hukam of Allah that I'm going to miss my prayer, I'm not going to be able to fast. Then, as we know, intention of a believer is a very powerful tool. Rewards are given on intentions. So if a woman feels that, I'm going to enter these days, but I'm not going to be able to pray anymore for these next 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 days. And then she feels bad about it. Bad in the sense that I can't do it, but then she is accepting of the hukam of Allah that she cannot do it. She'll be given the reward of it. Because the intention is there. But if a woman uses that in the other days when she can pray, she begrudgingly prays just to fulfill the hukuk, just to fulfill the fact that, okay, it's a fard of the salah, it's a fard of the deen to pray. When it comes to the monthly period, then she thinks, great, I don't have to pray anymore. Then she's just losing so much potential reward. The iman is not straight there. She hasn't understood the power of barakah, of intention. But when a woman is on that kind of a situation, she can sit down and do tasbih in that place, in that time. And the fuqaha have written that would give her a great reward. So nobody must feel that they're going to be left back by others. It doesn't matter where anybody else is. The point is that we should not compare ourselves with others except to inspire us. We've been told that when it comes to the deen, look at people above you so that you're inspired. When it comes to the dunya, look at people below you so that you feel thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He's given you. Humans are very relative creatures in that sense. We look at others and we compare ourselves. Then we either become demoted or we become inspired. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is telling us what to look at and what not to look at. It's psychology. But nobody must feel that I have to surpass such and such a person to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that includes women. They must not feel that, because the pathway is independent for them. In fact, when you look at the Quran, in Surah Al-Tahrim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how powerful a person's iman can be. He gives an example to show that when iman is so powerful in a person, then regardless of all odds, regardless of any pressure, any demand, any obstacle that comes in front of the person will be able to surpass that, will be able to deal with it and negotiate that problem, because their iman is so strong and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take them through it. He gives an example of such a person to show how powerful somebody's iman could be. Then he also gives another example of how strong somebody's kufr can be, that despite having all of the possibilities of virtue around you, despite having all of the chances, the environment of virtue and goodness and piety, the person chooses not to accept it and go the other way. How shadeed, how hard can your heart and your iman be, your kufr be, that despite the best environment, you will not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives these two examples about these two cases. And you know whose example He gives? In both of these cases, which He brings one after the other, He gives the example of women. And this example is not just for women, it's for everybody. To just highlight how strong a person's belief can be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides the example of a woman. And how strong somebody's disbelief could be, He provides the example of two women as well. And that is, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides an example of those who could disbelieve. And who does He provide an example of? The wife of Nuh alayhi salam and the wife of Lut alayhi salam. Now think about it. They were in an environment that their husbands were prophets. Right? So no ordinary human being, a prophet who angels are visiting, they must have witnessed this as well. That angels are coming down, special wahi and revelation is coming down. You can't get a more truthful person in that time than your husband. But you still choose to disbelieve. How shadeed, how hard is your heart? How strong is your kufr? That despite giving the best, being given the best opportunity, the best environment, the best of husbands of that time, you still choose to disbelieve. That also shows that normally wives follow their husbands. Even traditionally speaking, wives, I mean, not in the time of independence and individualism, but traditionally speaking, wives normally follow whatever the husband says. But now you can understand, even in that kind of a situation, this was not the case. They decided to do kufr. And don't think that it's like in the current day of freedom where the husband is Christian and the wife is Jewish and they're fine with each other, no problem. You know, there's no encouragement to change either way. I'm happy that you're Christian and you're happy that I'm, you know, that I'm. And there's even Muslims like that. You know, they're fine to keep their wives Christian or Jewish. There's no encouragement. I've got my deen, you've got your deen. You've got famous people who are Muslim, wife is a Hindu, they have a Quran in their house, they also have an idol in their house. And they're quite happy with it. It's not like, oh, you know, I'm just doing it for the time being. Clearly the Prophet wasn't like that. Nuh alayhi salam and Lut alayhi salam weren't doing that. They were encouraging, I'm sure they were encouraging. But still they could not believe. That just shows that when somebody wants to be kafir, and somebody wants to be a disbeliever, then it doesn't matter what's in front of them, they will disbelieve. On the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes a totally opposing example to that. And shows how strong somebody's belief can be in the face of all odds. And there he gives the example again of another woman. And that is Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh. Rahmatullahi alayha, radiyallahu anha. Now there you've got a totally different situation. You've got a husband who has enslaved a massive group of people, a whole tribe of people, who then finally calls himself the God. Not just any God, but أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He says, I am your most high Lord. I am your most elevated God. She's living under him. But she becomes a believer. Pharaoh finds out. And Pharaoh starts to persecute her. And as the Mufassireen have related, that there are nails that are driven through her palms to try to make her recant, to try to make her give up this faith. But she doesn't. And while she's in that state, and she's about to pass away, she makes a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she's looking up in the heavens, and it's related by the Mufassireen, that she sees a absolutely beautiful palace. And she says, رَبِّبْنِ لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Oh my Lord, this is mentioned in the Quran, that oh my Lord, make for me an abode by you in paradise. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ. And give me delivery from Pharaoh and his actions. And then it's mentioned that the angel comes, Jibreel alayhi salam or another angel, and says that is your house in paradise. And then she breathes her last. Now look at the challenge. It wasn't just societal pressure of the society, peer pressure. This was no, a husband that was forcing her to give up her faith, who called himself God, enslaved others, a tyrant in that sense. But she kept to her faith. Women have it within them, and so do men. But the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here are men of two women. Women can be a force for change. So women mustn't feel left behind. All of these virtues that have been mentioned about the different things, the women can fulfill them as much as men. In some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easier. For example, in the days that they cannot pray, they don't have to make those days up. They don't have to make qada up for the prayers. Because it would be very difficult every month to make up 7 times 5, 6 times 5, you know, 35, 40, 50 prayers. It'd be very difficult. However, the fasts have to be made up. When a woman cannot fast during menses, then they have to be made up, because the maximum that would be in a year would be 10 fasts. The maximum number of days within a month would be 10, and that would normally be about 10 fasts that they would have to give up. In some cases it may be a bit more, but most likely it's going to be around 10 maximum. So they can be made up. Now just to carry on with some really practical fada'il, because this is a month of Ramadan where people want to act. People, you know, we all want to do something that will be beneficial to us. And as Muslims, we really love when we hear certain fada'il, certain virtues about different things, that do this, you'll get this reward, do this, you'll get this reward. And this is the beauty of this religion, that we're not told to worship in only one place, one day of the week, in one particular way. Otherwise, that would be boring. In fact, as Ibn Ata'illah and others say, that the great thing about Islam is that you have been given a variety of different worships, because Allah knows that you would become bored if there was only one type of worship. So aside from the obligatory things where you have to pray this many times a day, all of the other worships are pretty much, they're optional, and there's a whole variety of them. And there's so many of them that you could do. And they all have a different fadila, they all have a different reward to it. So somebody might be looking for such a reward, somebody might be looking for such a reward. But before we go into the fada'il, let us take care of our obligations first. So what I would encourage, and I'm sure you've been encouraged before, but it's always good as a reminder for all of us, is that many of us have probably missed some prayers, have missed some salawat in our younger days, in our recent days, whenever. Some salat may have been missed, whether by accident or on purpose, purposely. Regardless of that situation, let us think right now, as I'm speaking, let us think right now, if you haven't done this calculation before, let us think right now, that how many prayers have we missed? I think it's getting a bit cold, right? Is that what? Maybe you can turn off some of these helicopters. Right. So what we need to do is we need to take an estimate of any possible prayer that we have missed in the past that we have not yet made up. And have that estimate in our mind. You know, err on the side of caution. If we think it could be about 20 or maybe more, so I'll say 25. 25 is a very conservative number though. Right? There are many people who, when they first became baligh, because this account has to be taken from when a person has matured. So that's when the first time a woman has had menstruation, and the man around 13, 14, that's very necessary. So first, take that into consideration. And for some people it could be, do not get worried if you've got 3 years of qadha to make up. If your estimate takes you to 3 years of makeup, that you missed 3 years of salat, or 5 years, or even 10 years, don't feel threatened by that. Because shaitan will have made you put it off for so long, saying, there's no way I could do that. Believe me, you can. And it's not about doing it all. It's about your intention, the way you do it. That's what's important. They have to be made up. There is an opinion out there that's quite a recent opinion, that if you've missed prayers on purpose, then you don't have to make them up. There's no point in making them up, because that won't fulfill anything. You miss them on purpose, the only thing now that will benefit you is if you make tawbah. Because they say there's no hadith that shows that a qada was made after being missed purposely. However, within all the four schools and the majority, overwhelming majority, and traditionally speaking, the opinion of the ulama has always been that whether you miss a prayer by mistake, by accident, by oversleeping, or on purpose, you have to make it up. Yes, you have to make tawbah. If you did it purposely, you have to make tawbah as well. You have to repent as well. And clearly, there cannot be any hadith about somebody missing salat purposely. Would you expect? Could you imagine that the Prophet ﷺ missed a salat purposely, or one of the Sahaba missed it purposely? Even the munafiqeen in those days would come to the salat, not just pray at home, but would come to the masjid. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ The munafiqeen, the hypocrites, who were not really believers inside, they would still come to the masjid, and they would kind of lounge around at the back. But just to prove that they were believers. Because if they didn't, then people would recognize that this can't be a believer because he doesn't come to the masjid. In those days, it was mainly a nearly about 100% occupancy rate of the masjid, of everybody attendance rate. So even the munafiqeen in those days used to pray and come to the masjid. So how could you expect somebody to purposely miss the prayer and then no qada would be made? So qada is necessary. The makeup is necessary. Whether it's 2 years, 3 years, it doesn't matter. And then start making them up. For example, some people, it might be that I've missed only this many fajrs. I've made every other prayer, but fajr was a tough one. So I've got 200 fajrs to make up. Now what you start doing is that in place of your nawafil prayers, you start making up your qada. So instead of praying nafil prayers, you do your sunnah mu'akkada. But your sunnah ghair mu'akkada, like the four rak'ats before asr. Instead of that, you can make a qada of asr. Or two qadas of fajr. The other thing that's very easy is that normally it's makruh to make nafil prayers after fajr salat, until the sun rises. That's why you see nobody making any salat. Likewise, after the asr prayer is performed, it's makruh to make any nafil prayers until maghrib. However, in both of these times, it's permissible to make qada prayers. So you could quite casually get up after the fajr salat, or of asr, and do your qadas if you want to. People will look at you strange because they're not used to it. And maybe you should do it somewhere else, so you're not showing people that you've got qada prayers. Or there'll be one, brother, it's not permissible to pray right now, it's makruh and so on. You just have to deal with that kind of a situation. So it's necessary to make up the qada prayers, both the fara'id and the wajib, the three rakats of wajib. You do not have to make up the sunnahs of every prayer. But the ways you could do this is that, for example, you can say that with every new prayer of the day, I will make one qada of that prayer as well. The other option that some have recommended, which might be easier, is that first you get all of your fajrs out of the way. So I've got 365 fajr, I'm going to do this many fajrs in a day, and I'm going to find every opportunity to do it. I'm going to, you know, do 5, 10 a day. By so many months, I'll be finished with fajr. Then I'll start on my dhuhr qadas, then asr, then maghrib, like that. The good thing about this is that if you've started doing this at any pace, with some resolve, if we're to die in between and we haven't fulfilled all of our qada, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be merciful on us that yes, he was on the path, he was going to do it. Had he lived for another few years, he would have done it. So that's why I said that even if it's 10 years of qada, do not feel frightened. If your life cuts you short, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there with his mercy to help us out. But it has to be started, and we make tawbah for the missed prayers that we've done. The prayers that we've missed. So once we've got the obligations out of the way, now let us look at some fada'il. Now it's the month of Ramadan, and as you know that there are many other prayers, aside from the 5 daily prayers, that are hold great virtue. And outside the month of Ramadan, we hardly get a chance to do them. For example, after sunrise, to sit and do the ishraq, to get up and do the ishraq prayer, get the reward of an accepted hajj. Many of us don't get that opportunity. We pray fajr, we go to sleep. Some brothers, they stay and they wait and then they do it. But most of us don't get that opportunity. Mid-morning prayer, duha, we don't get an opportunity to do that. Now it's Ramadan, when you get up when you get up in the morning, if the sun has risen, at least 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes afterwards, make 2 rakats. You don't have to do 12 if you don't want to. You do make 2 rakats. At least we're on the path of doing something. Likewise, the most important one, if you're not already doing this, and I think I may have mentioned this some days before, I'm not sure, I can't remember. But, yeah, I mentioned it on Jumu'ah. In Ramadan, do not miss your tahajjud prayer. Where most of us are getting up for sahri, aren't we? Most of us are getting up for suhoor. So, out of that, spend just 10 minutes, or even 5 or 7 minutes, do 2 rakats, and then make some dua. The women, they can get up, they can have a routine. If the women are getting up to cook the sahri or to prepare their suhoor, they can get up quickly, do 2 or 4 rakats, and then they can do the suhoor. Or what they could do is, for women, remember, they don't have to come to the masjid for fajr, so they can have their routine where they do their tahajjud prayer, they've got the food ready, they've got the food ready, everybody's eating, then they do their tahajjud prayer, then immediately as fajr comes in, make their fajr salat, and then go to sleep. You would rather do if you've got a choice between tahajjud or ishraq prayer, you'd rather do tahajjud because it is superior. Tahajjud has more virtues. That's why at least in Ramadan, do not miss it, because it's there, we're awake. You don't have to specially get up for it. It's just about using that 5 minutes instead of having sitting down and more relaxing and eating. We just make 2 rakats, minimum. So inshallah, make that as a promise to ourselves today that we are going to not miss any single tahajjud prayer for this month of Ramadan. Because it's a doable thing. We're not asking for too much. We're not asking for too much. The benefit, you know the benefits of it. When we speak about all of these pious awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these big scholars and big pious awliya and friends of Allah, it says that the secret of their success was that they would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at night. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامٌ, that pray at night when other people are sleeping. This is a time when the majority of the population would be sleeping and you would be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the first heaven and He asks, is there anybody that wants and I will give? Is there a need that you have that I can bestow you? Allah is asking. And if we don't use that time despite being awake, that is quite sad. That's why I'm saying in Ramadan we cannot miss this prayer. So these are some, then there's the awabeen after Maghrib, the 2 rakats and then another 4 rakats. If you can't do it straight away because you're hungry, well, do it after you eat. But tahajjud, I don't believe anybody has an excuse for that if you're waking up. And 2 rakats in the morning at least, ishraq, again, getting an accepted reward of an accepted hajj. Now, since the next thing I wanted to mention is, since, and I promised this in one of the other lectures, is that since Ramadan is a time of virtue, to fulfill virtue, and the Quran, I want to mention the virtue of different surahs of the Quran. Just so that we know the barakat of different surahs. The other day I talked about Surah Al-Baqarah. And how Surah Al-Baqarah is so powerful that it is something which is, we are deprived of. Because most of the Indo-Pak, they don't really know the virtue of Surah Al-Baqarah. And there's a hadith which is related by Imam Muslim, Imam Ahmad, Imam Hakim and others, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Iqra'u Surah Al-Baqarah." Recite Surah Al-Baqarah. It's a long one, so most people don't get around to it, but if you see the benefits of it, then when you're in that situation, you will want to recite it. Recite Surah Al-Baqarah because doing it, reciting it, will be a source of barakah. And abandoning it will be a source of loss for you. You're missing out on something very big. It'll be a source of loss. لَا تَسْتَطِيعُهَا الْبَطَلَةِ. That's what the hadith says. That batala is basically translated as, if you're Indo-Pak, you can understand, it means pehlwan. Pehlwan. You know, major wrestlers, big strong men, strong forces. We'll translate it as strong forces. Perceived strong forces. Any place where Baqarah is recited, strong evil forces cannot penetrate that place. It's an invisible fortress. That's Baqarah. And this is from a Sahih hadith. This is not even a weak hadith. It's related, as I mentioned, by Imam Muslim. There's another hadith that's related by Ibn Hibban in his Sahih and Tabarani, which says, it's related from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that ما من بيت يقرأ فيه سورة البقرة. No house, there's no house in which سورة البقرة is recited إلا خرج منه الشيطان, except that the shaitan will leave that place. وله durat, he will leave in a despicable manner, that he will make these ugly sounds in fright. What happens when somebody gets frightened and runs out? They make these, they lose wind, basically. So that's what the Prophet sallallahu, that's what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is saying. Another hadith, that narration was actually from Darami. The other hadith, which is from Ibn Hibban, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that everything has a summit. Every action, everything has a summit. There's a high point for everything. And the high point of the Quran is Surah Al-Baqarah, Whoever recites it in his room at night, in his house at night, whoever recites it in his house at night, shaitan cannot enter into that place for 3 days. Now clearly it's not like you do it once and you're protected forever. It's, you know, even with security you have to pay monthly, otherwise they'll stop protecting you. Right? So it's not like you do it once and then you can leave it. It mentions 3 days. You're protected for 3 nights. Whoever recites it in the daytime, then the shaitan will not be enter, will not be able to enter for three days. Now, if you've got a problem in your house and you fear evil influences, rather than rush to this practitioner and that practitioner and pay so much money and you can't get anything happen, rely on Surah Al-Baqarah. It's mentioned in these ahadith that this is the power. And you know, many of the practitioners that use the Quran, they actually use Surah Al-Baqarah. Rather than Taweez and that, they actually use Surah Al-Baqarah. It's that powerful. Now, if you think that one's a bit more difficult, because Surah Al-Baqarah is not easy to read. If you're hafiz of the Quran, it's still difficult. You know, reading two juz, more than two juz a day is not easy. Or every 3 days is not easy. But at least try to do it once in a while. And if you can't all do it together, if you can't do it yourself, then split it up within the family. Okay, you do half a juz, you do half a juz, you do this. Sit down one day and just read it together. You need the barakah in the house, especially if you fear things. Then there's Ayatul Kursi. Now Ayatul Kursi is famous, very powerful verse of the Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's great names, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's characteristics, His attributes are mentioned. His power is spoken about. So it's a very powerful verse. About Surah Al-Baqarah, there's a famous hadith in which it's mentioned that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anh was put as a caretaker, as a guard over the zakat that was collected in Ramadan. So it seems like in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people were giving zakat in Ramadan as well, as people do now. So all of that was collected, you had to have somebody look over it, otherwise somebody might come and take something. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was made to look after it. So he said that at night time I saw somebody who was coming in and he was taking handfuls of some of the provisions there. So I quickly went and I grabbed him and I caught him and I said, you know, you can't do this. He said, you know, please let me go, this, that and the other. He says, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, I'm going to report you to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he protested and he said, you know, don't do this because I've got a very poor family and they're hungry and so on and I need to do this. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu let him go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the morning, before Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu could say anything, he said, your night visitor, what did he do? So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu explained. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he's going to come again. The next day again, the same thing happened. Again he protested and he gave all of this sorrow story as such. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu again, in his compassion, let him go. This happened for the third night. But on the third night, Abu Hurairah said, I've had enough now. And you know, you're not going to do this again. So this person that he had caught, he said, you know what, I'm going to teach you something. I'll teach you something that if you read that, you'll be protected. Nothing, you know, the shaitan cannot come in. Ayatul Kursi. So the next day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he again inquired, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu explained, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam verified what he had said. He said, yes, he has told the truth, but he's a liar. Do you know who that was? That was the shaitan, that was the iblis. In fact, a friend of mine who's done a lot of research into jinn and abnormal activity and so on, from other, in not just Islamically, but otherwise as well, he mentions that he has seen in a number of books of non-Islamic practitioners that deal with these kind of things, that the only source of protection from these kind of evil influences is something that is found in the book of Islam. Even according to some of their expert practitioners in this subject, I didn't see this myself, but this is a friend of mine who's done this research. He mentioned that it is some verses in the Quran of the Muslims. Ayatul Kursi is very powerful. And that's something very easy. All the children should be taught it and we should recite it. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatu wa la nawm lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard man dhal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'idhnihi ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum wa la yuhituna bi shay'in min 'ilmihi illa bima sha'a
وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
It's in the beginning of the third juice. For those who haven't memorized it, go read it every day a few times and you'll memorize it in no time. The children should be made to memorize that. One of the first things they should memorize as well.
Now I'm just going to quickly go through some of the other surahs and the benefits of these surahs that we recite. And inshallah that will give us a tawfiq to recite some of these different surahs. It says, this is for different things as mentioned in the ahadith. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiyallahu an, he relates this hadith which is transmitted by Tabarani. He said, one day I wasn't able to go to Jumu'ah Salat. I wasn't able to go to the masjid for Jumu'ah Salat. Because I was barred from going. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he must have noticed I wasn't there. So he said, Mu'adh, what stopped you from Friday prayer? Why? Where were you? So if the imam says that to you about some salat, it's a sunnah. So don't feel offended if the imam wants to, like, I'm not seeing you in Fajr prayer anymore. You know, so you mustn't feel offended that he's prying into my life. My privacy is being eroded. It's a concern that imam should have. Right? I knew one imam in South Africa, he used to actually call up everybody for Fajr and keep tabs on them in a nice way. Used to call them up, used to phone them. Right, so he said, he explained, after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired from him, he explained that, Ya Rasulullah, I owed Yuhanna the Yahudi, I owed him some gold. Maybe I'd borrowed it or taken a collateral or whatever. I owed it to him. And maybe he couldn't pay it. He didn't have it at that point in time. And the person wanted it. So he was outside my door waiting for me. So I felt that if I came out, he would have stopped me anyway. He would have accosted me. He would have stopped me. And I wouldn't have been able to come anyway. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, right? أَتُحِبُّ يَا مُعَاذْ أَنْ يَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ دَيْنَكَ. Do you wish, would you love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill your debt for you? Do you want your debt to be fulfilled? Now there are other famous ahadith, اللَّهُمَّ اكْفِنِي بِحَلَالِكَ عَنْ حَرَامِكَ وَأَغْنِنِي بِفَضْلِكَ عَمَّنْ سِوَاكَ. That's another dua you could read. There are other duas as well. But this one, he said, would you like your debt to be fulfilled by Allah? He said, of course. He said, okay, every day recite this. Now these are verses from Surah Ali Imran. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. And you give sustenance to whomever you wish without any number, without any calculation. This is speaking about Allah gives possession to whoever He wills. And for those who want to find it, who are not huffaz, it's in the third juz, just after the three quarters. Surah Ali Imran. Third juz after that. And okay, so you read those two verses and then it carries on. Rahman ad-dunya wal-akhirah wa rahimahuma. Most merciful and most gracious one of the dunya and the akhirah. Tu'ti minhuma man tasha. You give from the dunya and akhirah whoever you wish, whomever you wish, وَتَمْنَعْ مِنْهُمَا مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And you withhold the riches of the world and the akhirah from whomever you wish. So you read this whole, you read the two verses, then رَحْمَانَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ وَرَحِيمَهُمَا تُؤْتِي مِنْهُمَا مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَمْنَعْ مِنْهُمَا مَنْ تَشَاءُ اِقْدِ عَنِّي دَيْنِي. Oh Allah, repay my debt for me. So then the Prophet ﷺ said that even if it was, if you owed the entire world full of gold, that's what you owed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pay it on your behalf. And there are many of us who are in debt. This is one thing that you could recite. There's just so much, but obviously we don't have the time to go through the whole Quran and the virtues. So we're just going to go through some of the more prominent ones. Another thing that we should memorize is the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. From Aman al-Rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal mu'minun. The benefit of this is that if we recite it at least once every day, maybe have a habit of reciting it at night before going to sleep, then at least if we haven't recited any other Quran in the daytime, this will at least fulfill the right of the Quran on our behalf. That okay, you've read some Quran. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever recites them, لَكَفَاهُ, they will suffice him. Could also mean that he's protected. Okay, Surah Al-Dukhan. That's a famous one. I'd just like to mention some of the virtues because people hear that Surah Al-Dukhan is virtuous, Surah Al-Rahman is virtuous, Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Now, why are they virtuous? If you know the virtue, we might do it. So Surah Al-Dukhan, he mentions that whoever recites Surah Al-Dukhan during the night of Jumu'ah, أَصْبَحَ مَغْفُورًا لَهُ, he will wake up having been forgiven. That's the benefit of Surah Al-Dukhan. And that is a hadith that's related by Darimi. Especially for Friday night. Surah Al-Dukhan for Friday night. Okay, so that's easy, once a week. Surah Al-Dukhan. There's another hadith, there's a number of hadith like that. Hadith by Imam Tirmidhi. من قرأ الدخان في ليلة الجمعة غفر له. Whoever recites Dukhan in the night of Friday, that means Thursday night for us, the one before Friday, that's the night in Islam, then that all of their sins will be forgiven. Surah Al-Rahman. Ali radiallahu anhu reports from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith that's related by Suyuti in his Jami' al-Saghir and others, that لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَرُوسٌ وَعَرُوسُ الْقُرْآنِ سُورَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ. Everything has a bride, and the bride of the Qur'an, meaning it's a special kind of adornment, right, is Surah Al-Rahman. Surah Al-Rahman is like an adornment of the Qur'an. It's a beautiful surah, both in sound, both in meaning. Now, this surah is a surah, you know this, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. The whole point of this surah and this refrain that's in there, فَبِأَيَّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, it's about which of the virtues of your, which of the bounties of your Lord will you deny? That's basically what it is. So it's counting the bounties of your Lord. And then Allah is asking, which of the bounties of your Lord will you deny? Which of the bounties of your Lord will you deny? So it's like this question that's within it that is asked over and over again. So now, there's a response that you could give to this. Imam Tirmidhi relates from Jabir radiallahu anh that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out to his sahaba and he recited Surah Al-Rahman from the beginning to the end. And they just stayed silent. After the reading, they stayed silent. They didn't give any response or anything. So he said, I read this surah to the jinn the night I went to meet with the jinn. There's a very famous incident in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and then went and gave some da'wah to the jinn. He said, on that night I recited to them Surah Al-Rahman. And you know what? They gave a much better response than you people did today. You just stayed silent, they gave a better response. They said that whenever I said, فَبِأَيَّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, they said, وَلَا بِشَيْءٍ مِّن نِعْمَةِ رَبِّنَا نُكَذِّبْ فَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. I believe in some Qur'ans this is actually written on the side. So if you've got that chance, you could read that after you read Surah Al-Rahman. Which is that, and we cannot deny any of the bounties of our Lord. And for you, O Lord, is all the praise. But basically, if we read it, it will become, inshallah, an adornment. Our iman is adorned, our faith is adorned, inshallah, our deen, our life will be blessed. Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Does anybody recite Surah Al-Waqi'ah often? What's the benefit of Surah Al-Waqi'ah? إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ. It's in the 27th juz, for those who want to find it. It's just by Surah Al-Rahman. So, this is a very powerful surah. You're having problem with jobs, you're having problem with making an income, you're having a problem with that kind of stuff. This is another very powerful surah. Now listen to this. The Prophet ﷺ said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud relates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I heard him say, whoever recites Suratul Waqi'ah every night, he will never go hungry. He will never go hungry. And Abu Dhibya, who's one of the narrators of this hadith, he said he would always recite Suratul Waqi'ah every night. You think it's difficult? Believe me, once you make it a routine, it becomes easy. Like every night you set a time, I'm going to do this before I go to sleep, I'm going to do this straight after Isha, I'm going to do this straight after I come from work, whenever, after Maghrib anytime, at night time, after Maghrib anytime. It's related from that Uthman radiallahu anh went to visit Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh when he was, before his death. He was very sick. So Uthman the Khalif, Uthman radiallahu anh, went to visit Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh. And this is the discussion that they had. He said, ما تشتكي? What is the problem with you? What is it that you're feeling? No, what is it that you're worried about? What are you concerned about? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu replied, I'm concerned about my sins. Then Uthman radiallahu anhu asked him, فما تشتهي? What do you have hope for? What are you seeking for pleasure? So he said, رحمتي ربي. I'm seeking my Lord's mercy. That's what I seek. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, shouldn't I call a doctor for you? He was asking about what's your sickness, and this is the response that he was getting. Like, okay, what do you want? Is there something we can bring you? So he says, I just want my Lord's mercy. So then he said, that should I call a doctor for you? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, At-tabibu amradani. The doctor's the one that made me sick. أَفَلَا نَأْمُرْ لَكَ بِعَطَاءٍ Okay, fine, now you can't earn anymore. Shouldn't I have a stipend allotted for you? Meaning a certain amount of money every week or every month or whatever so that, you know, you can take care of your expenditure. لَا حَاجَةَ لِي فِيهِ He said, I don't have any need for wealth. حَبَسْتَهُ عَنِّي فِي حَيَاتِي Or حَبَسْتُهُ عَنِّي I mean, I withheld it from myself in my life. I didn't take it when I was alive. So, you want to give it to me now that I'm going to die? You know, that's not right. So then Uthman radiallahu anhu said, يَكُونُ لِبَنَاتِكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ Well, you can give it to your daughters after you die. You can leave it for your daughters after you die. قَالَ أَفَتَخْشَى عَلَى بَنَاتِي أَلْفَاقَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِي Look at the confidence with which he's saying this. He says to Uthman radiallahu anhu, do you fear for my daughters? Do you fear poverty? Do you fear hunger on my daughters after I die? Is that a fear you have? Inni amartuhunna an yaqra'na surat al-waqi'ah kulla laylatin fa inni sami'tu rasulallahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul man qara'a surat al-waqi'ah kulla laylatin lan tusibhu faqatun ba'd abadan. I have already instructed them that they recite Suratul Waqi'ah every night. Because I have heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that whoever recites Suratul Waqi'ah every night, they will never be hungry. Look at the yaqeen in Allah, in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's literally saying, I don't need your money, they will take care of themselves because they've got something very powerful. May Allah give us the tawfiq to recite this surah every night. There are many other verses, but I'm just quickly going because, I mean, you know, we need to remember and at least do some of them. Suratul Mulk, very famous. Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, beginning of the 29th juz. Very powerful surah. Imam Tirmidhi has related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu an that a person, sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was passing by somewhere and to settle at night, he put his tent up. And apparently, the tent, the place he put it, maybe he didn't see it, that he put the tent up over a grave. And he didn't know it was a grave. Maybe nighttime he couldn't see, it was a graveyard, he put it up. And what happened is at night, he's hearing that a person is reciting Suratul Mulk. He could hear somebody reciting Suratul Mulk from somewhere, from underground. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explained, Ya Rasulullah, this is what I did, and I didn't know it was a grave. And it was actually the grave of a person. In the morning I discovered it was the grave of a person. Suratul Mulk, he was recited Suratul Mulk until he finished it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, hiya al-mani'ah, hiya al-munajjiyah, tunjihi min adhab al-qabr.
that yes, that surah is a protector. It will deliver a person from the punishment of the grave. Such was the barakah that the person was reciting this in the grave and he was being free of punishment. Suratul Mulk is a lot easier to read as well. It's a very smooth surah to read. And even to ponder and reflect over the verses is a very powerful surah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about His might. He said, look up to the heavens, do you see any blemishes? It's a very powerful surah. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, I would love that Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk be in the heart of every believer. He said that about Yasin as well. But about Suratul Mulk, he said this as well, that I would like Suratul Mulk to be in the heart of every believer. The power of Suratul Baqarah is that it will act as an intercessor. It will be with you to protect you from all forms of wrong. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is a surah from the book of Allah, which is only 30 ayat long. It's only 30 verses long. And it will intercede for the person until it will take him out of the hellfire. It's a very persistent surah. It's the best lawyer you can have in town on that day. Because it will make sure it gets you off. Regardless of what you've done, it will make sure it gets you off. But clearly, you must have read it every day. And the person who's going to recite Suratul Mulk every day, he's not going to be missing his prayers. You know, just reciting. You don't think that these things can be used by like magic. Somebody might think, oh, I can read this every day. I won't do anything else. I'll just read that. You won't get the tawfiq to do that. These things come with tawfiq. They're not mechanical. They come with tawfiq. You know, there's this hadith in Tirmidhi which mentions that if you if you make the salat with jama'ah in Medina Munawwara, in Masjid al-Nabawi, with the takbiratul ula from the beginning, then you will be written as being free of hypocrisy. How many people are able to do it despite wanting to do it? Tell me, if you've been for Umrah and you've tried, you've been there for 8 days and you've tried to do it, you may have done every single salat except one because your wudu broke and you had to go. It's still an achievement that you were able to do every salat except one. So you mustn't feel disheartened. I remember in our group of 5 or 6, only one person got it. Despite everybody trying to do it. So it's not that easy. It's easy, but it has an element of tawfiq which we need to ask for Allah. And a lot of our other things should be in order for that to work for us. So remember, these things are not magic that some real big sinner just reading Surah Al-Mulk every year. I mean, maybe that's a possibility. It's a possibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow somebody like that and then his tawfiq comes afterwards. So yes, Surah Al-Mulk will argue on behalf of the person. And in fact, in some narrations it mentions that it will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if you do not deliver this person from the hellfire, then take me out of the Qur'an. So it's a very good advocate on your behalf, on our behalf. Okay, now very simply, we speak about, many people talk about reciting the four quls as they call it, right? And there's a lot of confusion about four quls. How is Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun also included in that? Because there's no hadith that mentions all four together. So what's this four qul story? Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Falak, and Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Nas. So let's see what this is all about. Now, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Falak, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Nas are a pair. They call them Mu'awwidhatayn. They were revealed together. They're encouraged to recite, be recited together. The Prophet ﷺ used to recite both of them to seek protection. In fact, before, he used to recite other du'as for protection from all evil. After these two surahs were revealed, he would recite only those. They're so powerful. Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Falak and Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Nas. They're very powerful to get rid of jinn and to be basically protected from all forms of evil. However, there's another hadith which says, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Falak, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbi Nas. It puts the three together. However, Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, it has the following. Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, Imam Abu Dawood has related that one of the narrators mentioned to a person called Nawfal that recite Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun and then after that sleep. So recite it before you go to sleep. Because it is a bara'ah from shirk. It shows your exoneration from shirk, from ascribing partners to Allah. Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun is like, okay,
I'm not going to worship what you worship, and you're not going to worship what I worship. This is a very clear declaration of freedom from worshipping idols. This surah is something Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to say to the idol worshippers. So it has a very high declaration of exoneration from shirk and polytheism. So it's a very powerful surah that if we recite that and we're to die, then we die having exonerated ourselves from shirk. It's a very powerful surah in that regard. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates that there is no surah in the Quran that is more severe on the shaitan than قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. So it's a very powerful surah against the shaitan because it is full of tawheed, the oneness of Allah, declaration of the oneness of Allah, and bara'ah from shirk. That's why it's so powerful. So it's beneficial to read when you go to sleep. There's another narration which says that قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. They're like two sisters together in this declaration of tawheed, because قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ is also about tawheed. Okay, finally, Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Short surah, very easy, but really powerful. It's related in Bukhari from Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu an, that a person heard another person recite Surah قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ over and over again. He kept reading قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. So then, in the morning, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He mentioned, I heard such and such a person continue to recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ over and over again. He wouldn't recite anything else. He just kept reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And the way he said it, it was as though he was diminishing the status of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Why قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ? What's, you know, he's only reading قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ over and over again. He wasn't reciting anything else. He was showing that, what's the big deal about that? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Walladhi nafsi biyadihi innaha lata'dilu thuluth al-Qur'an," that by the one in whose hand my nafs is, it is comparable to one third of the Qur'an. So don't take it lightly. The person knows what he's doing. There's another hadith that's related by Imam Tirmidhi from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, and this is about an imam and imam and committee or imam and people, tiffs that they have. So there was a imam who used to, he was the imam of Masjid Quba, right? Masjid Quba. He was an imam there. He was one of the Ansar, he was from the Ansar. And every time that he made salat, he would recite Surah Al-Ikhlas. Qul huwallahu ahad. Every time, Qul huwallahu ahad. Now, can you imagine your imam starting to read Qul Allahu Ahad each time? What would you people think? You'd protest that, what's wrong with Imam Sahab? Right? So, every time Qul Allahu Ahad. So firstly, they talked to him. They said, you know, what's this Qul Allahu Ahad? That's all you recite each time. Why can't you recite something else as well? Why do you keep reading just that? You've done it enough times. He's strongly responded, I'm not going to abandon it. I'm not going to leave it. If you want me to be your imam, then that's what I'm going to do. Take it or leave it. Literally, that's what he said. If you want me to be your imam, then take it or leave it. This is what I'm going to do. If you want me, if you don't like it, let me go. Find another imam. But the problem is that they knew that he was the most superior of them. He knew the most, and they wanted him to be their imam. They didn't want anybody else for them to lead the prayer. So then, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to that area, they told him about this issue. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him and said, "Let's find out why he reads it. What is it that prevents you from reading anything else? Why don't you listen to your musallis and do read something else? What is it that makes you read this surah in every single rak'at?" So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I love it." That was his response. "I just love it." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Your love for it has entered you into paradise." Very powerful surah. This is a very specific case. I'm not saying that from tomorrow you just read surah, because the ulama mentioned that this was a very specific case, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed him to do it, and he gave him this glad tiding. But you can read it quite often. But don't restrict yourself to it, because there's a lot of the other Quran that you can do it as well. This is because this is taken as a very specific kind of case, right? There are a number of other virtues of this surah and all the other surahs, but I think that much is enough. Qul huwallahu ahad, qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas. I've already mentioned the virtues of those. Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, they could be recited at night. Suratul Waqi'ah at night time. Suratul Dukhan on Friday night. Surat al-Rahman as an adornment, whenever possible. Surat Yasin in the morning. Because that I didn't cover Surat Yasin, but the hadith mentions that whoever recites Surat Yasin in the morning, all their day's needs are fulfilled. Believe me, that's a very... it's something that has been experienced. It's something very very beneficial, that start having this tartib of reciting Surat Yasin in the morning. Inshallah, your day's needs will be fulfilled much more easily. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. If we can start these kind of routines within the month of Ramadan, it's the month of the Quran anyway, then inshallah we can continue it afterwards. And yes, it might be difficult for people who can't read the Quran very fast to read Surah Yasin and Surah Tabarak and all of these surahs. And the thing is that once you continue to recite them every day or very frequently, they will become easier to read. And eventually you will memorize them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have it, you commit them to memory, and then it will become very easy. So these are the few surahs. We're not saying, you know, we didn't go through every single surah, but these are the ones. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Since this is the last program, I'd like to express my gratitude to all of those who sat in these lectures, these bayans. One of my greatest motivations for taking this journey is very selfish. I have a very selfish motivation, but inshallah it's a good motivation, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it. Normally what happens in Ramadan is that people want to, you know, people want to do things. They want to do good. They want to do virtues, right? The benefit of the imams, the reasons why they've got advantage on their side, right? Ulama and imams, is that they are allowed to sit here and talk to people and tell them good things, relay from the books, from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these good things. And, you know, even if one or two people, and I expect in Ramadan a lot more people, one or two sisters, one or two brothers, will pick up these things and do it, they get the reward for that. So it's a very selfish kind of, you know, reason for doing this, but alhamdulillah, you know, that's this kind of selfishness is completely fine. But don't think that you don't have that opportunity. You can go and tell your family members, those who haven't heard it, you can mention one or two of these virtues. You will get the reward of theirs, and then if they pass it on, you will also get that reward for anybody that is passed along from the chain that you have started. So I'm very thankful for this masjid, for the administration, for Mufti Sahib, for the other ulama and the other imams here, for giving us this opportunity to do this together. And please remember us all in your du'as. I'm very, very grateful that you sat patiently and listened. And please make du'a for us as well in this month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. We don't all do everything, but get our qada salats out of the way and get some of these things into action. And the Quran, as I mentioned, let us read some Quran, memorize some Quran, reflect over passages of the Quran, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this to carry on. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله. Oh Allah, accept our deeds. Oh Allah, accept our gathering in the masjid. Accept our staying in the masjid. Accept our sadaqat. Accept our fasting. Accept our prayers. Oh Allah, accept all the worships that we do. Accept our tilawah. Oh Allah, forgive us our shortcomings in all of these things. Oh Allah, fill our hearts with your nur. Oh Allah, write us as being delivered from the hellfire in this month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, make this a source of change for our lives for the better. Oh Allah, that the benefits of this continue after the Ramadan as well. Oh Allah, when the shayateen come out, give us protection. Give it from with the barakah of all of the actions that we have done. Oh Allah, allow us to maintain and preserve all of the good deeds that we and the good habits that we have inculcated during this month. Allow us not to lose it after Ramadan. Oh Allah, allow it to be such that when we meet with you, we meet with you with the kalima la ilaha illallah, that we have died with the kalima la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, that we meet with you with good faith, with iman, and we love to meet you. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Grant us your love and the love of those who love you. And oh Allah, make our surroundings conducive for our worshipping you and following the sunnah of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.